I'd invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 through 16. We took a look at this last week and we'll be completing this section this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Hear the Lord's word. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There ends the reading of God's holy word. If you recall last week, you'll remember we talked about the spiritual growth of Christ's body. And as we looked at that theme last week, we looked at it underneath two main headings. The first was its conquering source, that we recognized in the resurrection and particularly the ascension of Jesus Christ, Jesus had won the victory. And as he ascends, he has given gifts, and these gifts he pours forth as bounties of his victory. These are gifted men and spiritual gifts that Jesus receives as part of his booty in his victory. They are Jesus' provision for us at the present time, and they are tokens of his great victory and should be received by us as such. Like the presidential inaugurations recently, those parties of great celebration, when we think of the gifts that Christ has poured out on his body, we should look at them as tokens of his love and his faithfulness unto us. And we should be like that child that's looking forward to their birthday, that is just waiting to open their presents. We should be excited about what God has given us as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we should be, in a sense, on the edge of our seats to see how God will show his goodness and the victory of Christ in the gifts that he's given to each member of the body of Christ. We looked at its conquering source. But secondly, last week, we looked at its supportive diversity, And we found that the gifts fall out in two main categories. The first is that of gifted men, and the second category is of general spiritual gifts. The first, that category of gifted men, were men such as the apostles and prophets, those who were foundational in the New Testament church in those early eras, in those early days. They were the ones who laid the foundation for the church, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, those men had a temporary purpose, and then they passed off the scene. But their apostolic and prophetic writings we still enjoy to this day, and they form the framework for the Church of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at those who were evangelists poured forth on Christ's church. And we saw that there were two viewpoints. Either evangelists were those transitional men from the time of the apostles to the time of the elders, those like Timothy and Titus. Or we saw evangelists were those who would be modern day church planters. And they are gifts that Christ has given to his church, gifted men, to build up the body of Christ. The fourth one we looked at as far as that first category of gifted men were pastors and pastors who teach. And we saw that we could encompass underneath their elders, ruling elders, and if we so desire, we could say teaching elders as well. The ruling elders mainly rule and the teaching elders mainly teach there. or it could be looked at as those who are elders and those who are ministers there. But these are the gifts of the ascended Christ for the life and the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. But they're not the only gifts. We haven't come to the end of the Christmas package that Jesus has given to us. But each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, has at least one spiritual gift or a special capacity for service in God's kingdom that is given by the Holy Spirit and by the risen Christ. Verse 7 talked about that. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That Christ has given to you, as He's desired, that capacity for special service. It might be a gift of wisdom. It might be a gift of helps or a gift of mercy or a gift of teaching. And the list could go on and on and on. Yes, there is a supportive diversity that Christ has given for this plan of the spiritual growth of His body. But this morning we want to take it and look at it from a third viewpoint. And that is, we want to look at the maturing purposes of God's plan for the spiritual growth of Christ's body. Purpose number one, that'll be found in that 12th verse there. There were given these gifted people of verse 11 for what purpose? To prepare God's people. There is the first purpose of all. They are given, these gifted men, to prepare or to equip God's people. Now, if you begin to trace that word equip back in the ancient world, you'll see it's used in different places. Sometimes it's used for the mending of broken nets, broken fishing nets, to help them, to get them ready for service there. Or it's used at points to talk about the setting of a broken bone. They've been used in those senses there, and those are good word pictures for us to see. The setting of a broken bone and the careful care that's given to it so it will heal properly there. Well, these gifted men are given to heal us of the sickness of our souls because of the fall. Now, that healing won't be total and complete until we reach glory. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, they're given to us to help us in that healing process. And they're there to mobilize the gifts of the members of the body of Christ. You might look at them in modern terms as coaches. Coaches that get you in shape and ready for a performance. Let's say track and field, they're there. They're telling you what you need to do for your workout. They're pushing you along the way. They're getting you in shape for that first meet there. Or we could look at them, if you're a real modern, in terms of personal trainers. You know, those guys that make a thing for you. Here's your workout schedule to whip you into shape and get you on the path to fitness along the way. Well, these gifted men don't whip you into shape, but they're there to get you ready for the work that's ahead. And they do that, first of all, by utilizing your gifts. They have the purpose of helping you to discover and develop and deploy your spiritual gifts. They do it by teaching you about the whole subject of spiritual gifts. And in these future months and years here, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and look at them. What are the gifts that are described in the Scripture? How do they function? How might we discover whether we have certain gifts? And then what they do is they not only teach you about the gifts, but they try to match you with your gifts in a place of service. Now, there are places of service where you may serve where you might not necessarily have the gift there, and that's fine and good. But they for sure want to match you with where you do have gifts to help you to serve. And they do that by providing discipling, by providing modeling, and by providing training for you. They tell you how to do it, and then they show you how to do it, and then they watch you do it and provide feedback and encouragement along the way, and then they let you loose and do it on your own within certain parameters there. They provide then along the way the encouragement and the renewal that is needed for those who are ministering in the body of Christ. We have a vision for this as we look at the future days of Covenant Presbyterian Church. One of the goals I have during this next year is to work with our deacons to begin looking more at our spiritual gifts as a congregation and getting people plugged into where they have gifts and utilizing them along the way. Because that's one of the main tasks of those who are leaders, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But the second way is not only utilizing the gifts of the members, but the second way is by prayer, helping pray so that they begin to mature, so that you begin to mature in your Christian life. If you'll come over with me to the book of Colossians and the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, tucked away in some of Paul's final comments in this book of Colossians, we have a very interesting verse there. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Then notice what it says. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. So he prayed that they would stand firm in the will of God and that they would be mature. And that's part of the task of leadership, is to pray for the people of God's maturity, to equip them by offering prayers unto God and asking the Lord to work in their hearts and lives, to help them to grow in Jesus. Remember when the apostles were waiting on tables, they said it was not fitting for us to keep on doing this, not in the sense it's below us, we can't do that table waiting on work. No, that's unfitting. It wasn't in that sense. It was in the sense we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. And so the second piece of this is not only utilizing gifts, but is praying that the people have gone mature. And then there's a third main way they are to prepare the people of God for the works of service, and that's by teaching and giving them the Word of God. That is a main instrument of God's growth and helping us grow into maturity. In 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we hear these words, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto all good works." Again, that idea of equipped unto all good works. That Scripture is used in a fourfold way in order to prepare us for good works there. And so those who are those gifted men have a particular function to give the Scripture so that we might grow and mature in our Christian faith, and that we might be given in gratitude for our salvation to good deeds, to thank God for those things. And so those are the three ways that they prepare us, through helping us utilize our gifts, through praying, and through teaching the Scriptures. But you'll notice in our text that there's a second purpose. There's a first purpose to prepare the people, but notice what the second purpose is, verse 12, to prepare God's people for the works of service. It's for the works of service. Now, when it speaks of God's people there, it often uses the term saints there in some of the older translations, to prepare the saints for the works of ministry. Now, when we think of saints, automatically our mind tends to go to special Christians who lived a long time ago and now are dead, and they have a special status. But as you look at the Scripture, the term saints, if you look, for instance, in the King James Version, in 1 Corinthians 1, I believe, it calls Christians at large, living Christians, saints there. And you see that running through different places in the Scripture, that it speaks of saints as those who are believers now. Not a special set of believers, but those who are believers now. And it calls them saints, and these saints are to be prepared for the works of ministry. That the saints have the second purpose that is given for these gifts, is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. See, the design is that the one set, the gifted men, do the equipping work. The second set, the saints, do the ministry. Now, sometimes we get that all turned around and we have the equipping people doing all the ministry. And we mess up God's church when we do that. And we have to stop and stand back a minute and observe, what are we doing? Are we doing the work of the ministry that should be the people of God doing it? You can have your elders doing all the visiting of the sick or running all the programs, and there's a place for them to do oversight, and there's a place for them to visit the sick, but you can have them doing all sorts of things, and they're running around and they forget the most important things, the ministry of the word and prayer, and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Or you can have your clergy active and look at how active and how much they love the ministry and they're going, but they're not equipping the saints like they should. And sometimes it happens because people are unwilling to do the work, or sometimes it happens because pastors want to control things, or sometimes they have a need to be needed and they want to be needed, and so they just don't let go of it. And the important thing is to recognize that God's blueprint is different, that it's for those gifted offices to serve definitely, but particularly to serve in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry so that they can do their important ministry of the word and prayer and utilizing and training others in the use of their gifts. Now, one of the modern dangers is that what happens is the giftedness of all the other people ends up saying, I don't need those gifted office bearers. I have no need of you. That's to use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have no need of you. I don't need those gifted office bearers there. But if you look at the New Testament pattern for the church, what did Paul do? As he established churches, he established and appointed elders in every city because the elders were of central importance to the well-being and the health and development of the people of God there. And so we can't go on one extreme or the other, forgetting the gifts of the saints, or we can't forget the gifted men that Christ has given us and the offices that are there. We must hold both of them. It's a both and rather than an either or. And the mistake that so many make is they go off on one end or they go off on the other end. But God's pattern is both gifted office bearers and as well gifts that each of you have. You know, it's not enough just to attend church. Now, the Christian life wasn't meant to be lived individualistically in a vacuum. You might be kind of hesitant. Well, I don't really know that I have any gifts. I don't. You do. Jesus has given them to you. Jesus has gifted you in that way. You might say, I don't have much to contribute to the body of Christ. I don't know the Bible all that well. You know, I've only been a Christian a shorter while. Or I've tried to teach and I recognize I don't have that gift. And my gift isn't important. Your gift is important. It came from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It was a gift from His coronation day that was given to you. That triumphant Lord gave that gift to you. Your gift may not be flashy. You know, sometimes we look at the important ones, the people up front, but it is the gifts of those who are behind the scenes that are often the most important. I had a great uncle. His name was Eugene. And for a nickname, they called him UB. And I don't know how that name came down, but UB was his name. Well, UB grew up on a farm in western Michigan, and he only had about a sixth grade education. And it was such that I may have told you before that when they read the Bible at the supper table, my aunt would used to have to help him along because he couldn't pronounce some of the words. Eugene just didn't have a lot of education in his background. Well, he had a gift for service, and his gift for service, he used it in a wonderful way. He could fix things that you could never imagine how they could be fixed. He could figure them out. He just had a knack for that. And so what he did, he used his abilities to fix things, and what he would go is he would go to the homes of widows, and he would fix their washers and dryers and other appliances and different things for them. And he would do other things. He would go weekly to one widow in his church and her family, and he and his wife would bring by groceries every week for that family. For a period of years, he would do that.
when he recognized his gifts were gifts of service, and they were more in the background, behind the scenes sort of gifts, but they were gifts given by the ascended Lord. And he used it even till later in life. He used to drive around a fellow who would visit members of the congregation, and my uncle didn't feel he could pray or have the words to really say with these people. But this other man had a gift, an ability to really pray and use the scripture. And so my uncle would be a chauffeur and would chauffeur him around along the way just as a gift of service. And that way together they would minister to the body of Christ. Yours might be a gift for visiting the elderly or sick. And how much encouragement is needed in a place like that. Or maybe you have a gift of encouragement. You like little note cards, or you like to give phone calls or do different things to people to send them encouragement along the way. Or your gifts might be in cleaning up, in service in that way, garbage detail. Not the most glamorous job, but there they are doing the garbage detail again and again and again, serving the Lord in that way. It might be in other ways that you have the gift of service, or it might be mercy. You have a special compassion for those who are suffering and hurting. And so you give yourself to mercy projects as our deacons help us and direct us. The list could go on and on. I can't even begin to fathom all the gifts that are here and describe all the gifts. The gifts that we have here would boggle the mind far greater than one person has are the gifts that God has given to this church. My friend, how open would you be to an elder or deacon coming to you and saying, we think you would fit well here in this area of ministry. Would you do it? Would you do this ministry? Would you try it? How open would you be? Because that's part of our growth as the body of Christ. So purpose number one is to prepare. Purpose number two is for the saints to do the work of the ministry. And purpose number three is there in verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the body of Christ may be built up. It's sort of a string together, a cause and effect thing. If you don't do number one, that is, prepare the people, then the people don't do the works of the service, and then what happens? The body of Christ is not built up. See, but if you have all those things, the gifted men preparing the people of God and they doing the works of ministry, then the body of Christ is built up and strengthened. But if you have a lacking in those things, what happens is verse 14. Notice there, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. If we don't have number one and number two, you know what we're going to have is a bunch of children. Now, children, this is an anti-children sermon. Most are pro-children sermons, but today is an anti-children sermon. We like your simplicity. We like your fun-lovingness, but there are certain things that children don't have yet. They're rather gullible at times. I pull it over my kids all the time. They fall for my jokes and tricks all the time. It's so easy to do. I don't even have to think about it. They're gullible. They're gullible and they're naive. And sometimes there's a fickleness in children. And ill-equipped members of the church are easily tossed by wrong doctrine. You can imagine a boat there out on Lake Michigan on a windy day. And there it is, bobbing around like a cork there out on Lake Michigan. The waves are battering it. In the same way, if we don't have number one and two and three, what happens there is we have bad doctrine and bad belief. What happens is we become duped by the cunning and craftiness of men who manipulate the truth and end up teaching us error instead. What happens so often with error, it has a little bit of truth in there, just as a hook to grab you, but it's full of falsehood. And you have to recognize in the work of the church, there are deceitful people who use cunning and craftiness to bring us aside. In fact, that word for craftiness means readiness to do anything. They will do anything to bring us to the wrong place, to keep us not centered on apostolic doctrine. And that same word for cunning is used in 2 Corinthians 11:3 of the devil there. And what happens is childish church members who are not prepared, who are not doing the works of the ministry, end up swallowing the bait. And here it comes, the newest religious fad. Here it comes, and they grab onto it. They go for the bait there. It might be a novel interpretation of Scripture. It might be feminism that comes their way. It might be a low view of Scripture. It could be open God theology. It could be any number of things that people can end up going for. It can be not believing in justification by faith alone. It could be all those things. What happens is they suck that up and they go for that. And we're in danger of that. And so Paul says, equipping gifts, prepare the people and people to the ministry so we won't be childish in this way. There's a real danger in contemporary church. If you look at much of preaching today, it's filled with stories and personal anecdotes and personal experiences of the preacher. It's good to bring it down to earth and for a preacher not to exalt himself above the congregation. But there's a danger when you hear the word I a lot. I always circle the I whenever I hear it. And when people talk about their personal experience, there's one person in the area that I listen to sometimes on the radio, and I hear this person speak, and it's always about the big I. And it goes, no, it's about him. And it's about this book. It's about God. It's not about my experience. Even though my experience has a place and is important, it's about the Bible, and so we must be given to biblical doctrinal preaching, exposition of the Word of God as we go out, so that we won't be taken in by things, but faithful exposition of the Word of God, week in, week out, year after year, month after month, so that we'll have doctrinal discernment and doctrinal stability, so we won't be duped, we won't be fooled by the hucksters out there. Well, those are the three purposes that are given. Notice the three goals. The three goals is what the end product is or what we're trying for. Those are given in verse 13. Number one, until we reach unity of the faith. Number two, in the knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what it looks like, concrete pictures of what we're after. These three pictures. Picture number one, unity of the faith. Now, when it speaks of the faith, it has the idea of a body of doctrine that is there. It's used in that sense in the book of Jude. It's used in that sense in Paul's writing, the faith, the body of doctrine. And what it sees is a growingness and uniting around that doctrine that the Scripture has. And what Paul sees is a doctrinal maturity that comes along as well as a commitment to that within the people of God. That will be the result or the goal of these things. Now, this isn't going to happen perfectly until Jesus comes back a second time because of the remnants, the power of indwelling sin within us. But we are to aim for that. That's what we're to be moving towards. And then he says the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might grow in understanding the richness that is in Jesus, the riches that are in Him, His beauty and His wonder, who He is, and that we might realize the riches that we have through our union with Jesus Christ, and we might grow in our love and adoration and appreciation for Him, and then that we might grow into maturity is the goal there, that we would become like mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we might become mature as a new man, like Jesus and His humanity. Now, all those goals won't be accomplished till the second coming, but the church of God is to be transformed in these ways. And if we follow God's design, we will have corporate holiness. We will have Christ-likeness. We will have a deep, personal, vital, living knowledge of Christ. We will have doctrinal clarity. We will stand firmly on God's Word. And that's the vision that God has for Covenant Presbyterian Church, and we need to have for Covenant Presbyterian Church. These things, that should be our goal. That was Paul's goal. Remember him in Colossians 1, he says, "We proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me." Yes, this goal of being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator and showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And these things mark us not merely as individuals, but as the corporate people of God. And so we labor towards this end, that we might reach maturity and grown-upness in our salvation along the way. Well, just how do we carry it out? Verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." Truth and love are very important in this process. The literal way is truthing it in love, it says. Both love and truth. Now, you have to understand, I don't think truth is used in the sense of honesty so much here. Because remember, verse 14 and 15 go together. Remember the doctrinal instability, the falseness of verse 14. He says, instead, remedy to that, speaking the truth in love. In other words, that we must be people who are confessing the truth, valuing the truth. We must be a truth-confessing and truth-valuing society as the people of God. Today, we hear little about truth. We have no place for the truth. It's only what's true to me, true to myself, what works for me, not what's true from the Scriptures. And we need to be a people of God centered around the truth of the Scriptures. That's one advantage to confessions. They mark out what we believe. They say to one another and to a watching world, this is what we believe. We believe the Bible is clear enough that you can make these statements from the Bible. It's not all fuzzy there. The Bible isn't a bunch of mishmash. It can be discerned from the Bible. There are certain things, of course, we don't understand from the Bible, but there's much that we really, if we're honest, we do understand. It is clear enough for us. And so we must be a truth-confessing body that has the truth mixed with love. Always held in love. Not a rough orthodoxy, but a gentle, loving way that holds firmly to the truth, that wasn't going to give up on the truth, that testifies to the gospel in love. We need to be a confessing church to a watching world. You're part of that growth. You see, verse 16, make sure you realize that. It says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." See, if you don't do your work, folks, it's not that your mom or dad's going to get a note home. Johnny's not been doing his work at school. He missed 6 homework assignments. And no, it's worse than that. Far worse than that. See, if you don't do your work, and those who lead don't do their work, what happens will not be marked by Christ-likeness and by maturity in our salvation. You're needed to the body of Christ, each part, as each part does its work. You see, we're all in this together for those great purposes and for those great goals. But don't forget love, my friends. Only in love does the body grow. Not indifferent to truth as we have love. Loving the truth as well. But only if we have love will Christian ministry lead to the proper building of the body. Even with the wonderful array of gifts, if we miss out on love, my friends, we'll be, as Paul said, a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Just a bunch of lousy noise, a cacophony of noise. But if we have love and each part does its work, will be a strong body that will prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, that will grow up into the fullness of the measure of Christ towards that, towards the second day. And we will demonstrate and reflect the grace of God to one another and to a watching world as well, that the world will stand and take notice. Ah, these folks have been with Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word from You. We thank You, O Lord, for the truth of it. Help us to hold fast to it, to discover our gifts, to use them, Lord, in the body of Christ. Be with those who are leaders to equip and help the saints. Help us all not to be overwhelmed, O Lord, but to see day in and day out the call to minister and to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. We pray that we might be marked by love, by truthfulness, by maturity, O God, not for our sake, but for Your glory and praise. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.